Please take your Bible this morning. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, please take one of the Bibles underneath the chair you're sitting in or close to you. And as you're turning to Romans 8, let's stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 8, and I'll begin reading at verse 6. And in those Bibles that we have provided, I think it's page 1122. But Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you created the world and you gave us life, Lord. Your word teaches us here that we've rebelled against you. We're hostile in our minds and we can't please you. Thank you, God, that you're the Redeemer. Thank you for Jesus. We ask now, Lord, that the truths of your word would penetrate the depths of our being, that we would be changed for your own glory. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Movies and television often play the same scenario of a man who's, for some reason or another, is at the end of their rope, and they're standing at the edge, perhaps, of a building or a cliff, and they're threatening to take their own life. The camera shows them, if you can just imagine, the camera spans and shows the drop below to certain death, where there's perhaps concrete. It's a very fearful thing to stand on the edge of a 20-foot building, especially if there's no parachute or bungee cord attached and nothing to break your fall except concrete. Nobody in their right mind would jump off a 20-story building, I would say, even with a parachute or a bungee cord, much less with one not attached to themselves. But people jump off buildings because they're not in their right mind. And it is a fearful thing to fall off or jump off a building. But if we're to see the glory of God in this passage of Scripture this morning, I want to remind you that it's in a much more serious way. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. No one in their right mind would do it. No one would stand on the edge of eternity and plunge themselves into a certain hell. But without the Spirit, the passage of Scripture is teaching us nobody's in their right mind. Look in your Bible in chapter 8, verse 5 again. Notice what it says. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. The mind that's set on the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the things that the world desires, it's not in the right mind. And because of that, it's a mind that's set on death. Notice what verse 6 says. For to set the mind on the flesh is what? Is death. It's certain death. As some have said, it's like committing spiritual suicide that we'll see as we keep on reading here. This mind of man is set on doing what the body desires, on what they desire. They're governed by that. They're ruled by that. The English idiom we sometimes use in is fitting, where you might think about somebody that's on death row, and they walk across the courtyard of the prison, and the other prisoners see the person that's on death row walking across the courtyard and saying, "That's a dead man walking. That man's been sentenced to death. And soon, they're going to die." Well, that's a fitting description for all of humanity. Is that all of humanity, according to this passage of Scripture and others like it, are like dead men walking. The consequences of setting our mind on the things of the flesh, the Bible says here again in chapter 8, verse 6, is what? It's death. Certainly, there's a state of death that we're in spiritually. We're like zombies walking around spiritually dead, unable to please God, the Bible tells us here in this passage of Scripture. But it also refers to a state of spiritual death that we're in. This mind that's set on the things of the flesh is bound not only to live in spiritual death, but is bound for eternal death. And it's in contrast to those who are in Christ. If you look in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So for those who are not in Christ Jesus, they are in a state of condemnation, and therefore they're in a state of spiritual death. They're in a state of dying eternally and being separated from God, a state of judgment. The wrath of God abides on them. So literally death and life are being held out before us. And man, like Israel in Moses' day, God said through Moses, I set before you life and I set before you death. And if you'll keep these commandments, you'll live. But what does Israel do? Israel disobeys God's commandments. And Israel forsakes life. And Israel shows himself to be spiritually dead in need of a Savior. So as I've already said, some refer to what the Bible says here in chapter 8, verse 6. More than one commentator has referred to this death that the mind is set on as spiritual death that our minds are set upon. Many times, if you go back to the movie illustration where the guy's about ready to jump off the bridge or jump off the building, there's a first responder often, a police officer or maybe a friend, a fireman, that responds and they're holding out their hand and saying, put down the weapon or give me your hand. And a lot of times it ends up what happens. They talk the person out of it. They lay down their weapon. They grab the person's hand. And this person intervenes and they don't take their own life. What we're reminded of in this passage of Scripture this morning is that the state of humanity, the state of death that we're in, is that God must intervene. God must be the first responder. God must intervene to save men because men are killing themselves. That's what this passage of Scripture is showing us. We're in a state of killing ourselves. We're not only spiritually dead, we're in the process of killing ourselves as well. And God must intervene. So the question to ask this morning as we look at the rest of these verses is, why is it that God must intervene? Why is it that God's righteous requirement that's spoken about in verse 4 is only fulfilled by those who are in the Spirit? Well, a tragic or unexpected death, whenever it occurs, if it's unexpected or somebody dies by killing themselves perhaps or in a murder, a lot of times after that person has died, what happens? Well, the family may request or may be required by law that an autopsy take place. Let's do an autopsy to find out what the cause of this person's death was. Or this person that took their own life. Perhaps we can find out by doing an autopsy and find out what was going on inside this person's body that led them to commit such a fateful act. So that's how I want to approach this passage of Scripture this morning, is to conduct a biblical autopsy of the dead man walking, of the sinner, of the one who's bound for hell, the one whose mind is not right, the one whose mind is set on the things of the flesh. Why would a man willingly run a hell-bound race and rebel against God? Well, I believe as we conduct this biblical autopsy this morning, we'll find out that there are two causes for such spiritual suicide. And we'll see how that applies to us as we live our lives as Christians. Or if you're not a Christian this morning, my prayer for you this week has been, and even now, is that you'll see that as you sit here this morning, that you're a dead man sitting, that you're a dead woman walking, that you're in a state of spiritual suicide. Now the first cause for that is this. Number one, the mind of man. What's going on with this mind that's set on the flesh? This mind that would take their own life, not physically we're talking about, but spiritually. Why would somebody commit spiritual suicide? Well, number one, the mind of man is in a state of hostility. The mind of man is in a state of hostility. We've heard about prisoner exchanges, some of us this week, we kept up with the news. Prisoner exchanges between Palestinians and the Israeli Defense Force for some of the people that have been taken captive by Hamas. And whenever there's prisoner exchanges, what comes to my mind and many of our minds is you exchange the prisoners for Hamas, for example, and what do you expect them to do? To go back and go to their homes and not be hostile anymore? Well, probably not. The risk of a prisoner exchange is that this person that's been released, that their mind is still set on enmity against those by whom they were taken captive. And they're not just going to go home and live peacefully. They're still hostile. They're still angry. They're still bent on causing their enemy to suffer. And they're most likely going to take up their weapon as soon as they get the chance and commit atrocities against those that just released them. When the Bible says here, look at what your Bible says here in verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh, it gives us a reason for why somebody would be in a state of death. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Is in an enmity against God. To be hostile against somebody is to be opposed to them. So the Bible pictures the one who is in this state of spiritual death as being opposed to God, against God, in rebellion against God. But why do we refer to it as spiritual suicide this morning? Well, to be hostile to God is to commit spiritual suicide because you're hostile to God, Almighty God that creates you, Almighty God who is all-powerful. So the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, to rebel against God, to be hostile to God, to set your mind on the things of the flesh is to commit spiritual suicide. And for those that may be listening or watching this morning or in this room this morning, and you've yet to be born again, you've yet to trust in Christ, don't you see that you're in a state of hostility against God? To rebel against God is to kill yourself, is to commit spiritual suicide. How does this man show he's in hostile to God? He's hostile to God. Verse 6 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is, or verse 7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. So the reason that a person is described as being hostile to God is because this person doesn't obey God. They don't submit to God. They don't want to do what God wants them to do. And that's really what it comes down to. Is that a person's walking away from God would rather do what they want to do instead of what God wants them to do. Remember how the Bible describes humanity in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. It says this, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 29 now. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Kids, teenagers, adult children, disobedient to parents is hostility against God. To be a gossip or a slanderer is hostility against God. Boastful, it says, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, they know what God's law says. They not only know what God's law says, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They're in such hostility against God that they not only disobey themselves, but they approve those who disobey. The mind of man is in a state of hostility. Or if us believers here this morning, we're thinking about this, and we should be thinking about the state of hostility that we once were in. One of the things that I thought about this week, as we consider this, that those that are unbelievers around us, those that are unbelievers in our families even, one of the things that we need to do is we need to guard ourselves from the influence of dead men walking. This man that's walking across the courtyard because he's on death row, he's a dead man walking. And the other prisoners looking at him and say, "That's a dead man walking." They're probably also thinking to themselves, "You better not cross his path. He's a dead man walking. He's got nothing to lose. He's a dead man walking anyway, and he's dangerous." Now, the spiritually dead in this passage of Scripture, they're not in their right mind. They don't even know. They don't even they act as if God doesn't exist, as if his wrath isn't coming. So they don't know that they're under a death sentence. So the analogy doesn't play itself all the way out. But an application for us does. That as believers, we should have lost friends in the world, shouldn't we? And we do have family members. Some of those family members may be with us this morning. But we remind ourselves that these who are not believers are hostile to God. And so in those relationships, believers, that we have with unbelievers and that we should have lost friends. We're reminded this morning, as 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what has righteousness to do with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness?" It simply reminds us we need to be cautious in our friendships. We need to have lost friends. But we need to be very careful that the people that we confide in, the people that we spend the most time with even, are those who are not going to draw us away, those that are not hostile to God. Those that are hostile to God should not be our closest confidants. Those that are hostile to God, unbelievers, should not be people that we date or court or marry. Those that are hostile to God are not people that we should go into business with if we can help it, right? Those that are hostile to God are those that we need to witness to, we need to love and live the gospel in front of, but we need to be very careful about what those relationships look like. And even as a church family, we're reminded this morning, one reason that we don't just let anybody become a member of the church is because people that are hostile to God, if they were to become members of our church, what would that do to our fellowship? So when somebody wants to become a member, we sit and we talk with them. We talk with them about the gospel. We guard the front door so that those that are hostile to God are not named among us, confusing the gospel, and those that are hostile to the gospel are not among us, named among us. We refer to them as Christians, and therefore causing disunity or maybe teaching something that's not the gospel at all because they're hostile to God. We're reminded this morning. You can see the Lord's Supper stuff up here this morning. One of the reasons that we remind people and warn people that unbelievers are not to take part in the Lord's Supper is because unbelievers, you can't take part in the Lord's Supper this morning because you're in a state of hostility against God. You're in a state of rebellion against God. And when we have the Lord's Supper is a meal. It's sitting down and saying, we have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, again, we guard the Lord's Supper table. We guard our membership. We guard our friendships because those who are unbelievers are in a state of hostility. So we're conducting this biblical autopsy of this dead man walking. And we find that the dead man walking is in a state, his mind is in a state of hostility. But secondly, the mind of man is in a state of inability. He's in a state of inability. Don't you see that in your Bible as you look at verse 7, the end of it? He does not submit to God's law. What's it say at the end of verse 7? What's your Bible say? Indeed, he cannot. It cannot. His mind cannot. The reason the believer will not submit to God's law is indeed he cannot. He's unable to do so. Now this morning, Brother Marty over here, Brother Martin, we baptized. And we baptized him. And when I shared with you this morning, As we talked this week, Marty and I did some more about why he wanted to be baptized. He told me, he said, "Pastor, it's all about obedience. I want to obey God. God says to do this, and I know I need to do it, and it comes down to I just want to obey God. He wants to please God." Now, folks, that's a miracle. That's a miracle for Marty, but that's a miracle for any of us, because the Bible says we cannot obey God. We cannot submit to God's law. And it tells us in the next portion of the text that we cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Marty came this morning to say, "I want to obey God. I want to please God. Therefore, I'm going to follow Him in baptism." That's a miracle. But not so for the one who's not been born again. Not so for the one who's still in a state of hostility, because he is in a state of inability. Those who are in the flesh, the Bible says in verse 8, cannot please God. Now, isn't this interesting that the Bible says we cannot please God, that we cannot even submit to God's law? You mean, preacher, if you were to ask the question, you mean a lost person is completely impossible of doing anything good at all? That a lost person, an unbeliever, is completely unable to ever do anything to please God? Because we think to ourselves, "Hey, I know somebody that's not a Christian, and they live a pretty good moral life, it seems like," right? We think of people like that. Isn't that pleasing to God? Well, it's not, because it's not done for the glory of God. It's not done because it's rooted in the righteousness of Jesus. My wife's birthday is coming up here in a week or so, and when I go out to get her a gift or whatever, and I give it to her on December the 9th, and I share it with her, if I say to Deanna, I say, "Honey, I bought this for you. I know I needed to buy it for you. If I didn't get this for you, I know I was going to be in trouble, because you wouldn't like it if I didn't, and I don't want to be in trouble with you, so this is my duty. I'm giving this to you." Well, I'm doing the right thing. I'm giving her a gift. I'm doing what she expects. But is that going to please her? What's going to please her? What's going to please her if December 9th comes and I give her this gift? I'm doing the same thing, but I'm doing it with a different attitude. Now my heart and mind's engaged, and I'm saying, "Sweet baby pie, I love you so much. And there is no gift in all the world to express how much I love you." Maybe I'll find me a card that says something like that, you know. But you understand the difference? The one that pleases God with their mind. The mind that is set on the flesh cannot please God. And remember, the mind here, don't get confused, is not the brain in your head. The mind, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So when the Bible says mind here, it's a way of talking about our heart. It's a way of talking about our soul and strength. It's a way of talking about the very core of who we are. And the heart, soul, mind, and strength that is set on doing what they want to do and what pleases self and is self-centered and just does what they want to do, but sometimes they go ahead and do the right thing, God's not pleased with that. Because it's not done from the core of a being that loves God, whose heart's been changed, who's coming to God and saying, "I love you and I want to please you. I want to be baptized because not just because I want to check it off a list and so I can show everybody I've done the right thing, but because I love you. And if nobody else is going to do the right thing, I want to do the right thing. Nobody else sees me doing the right thing. I want to do the right thing because you see it, and I want to please you because I love you." Those that are in the flesh can't please God. Those who are in the flesh have a mind hostile to God. They don't want to please God. They may engage in good moral behaviors at times, and it is not pleasing to God. It's hostility to God. If you don't believe me, remember what Psalm chapter 51 said when David made his confession. David said, For you will not delight in sacrifice. Didn't God require sacrifices in the Old Testament? Did he? But David says, if I could bring you a sacrifice, I would. And he could. He was king after all. There's plenty of things he could have brought to God. But he said, ultimately, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. In other words, David was saying, I've sinned and sinned only in your sight. And if I could go get me a bull, about 10,000 bulls, and bring them to you, it would not please you if it was not accompanied by a heart that was contrite. The sacrifices of God, David says, there are a broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So God says to Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, bring your worthless offerings no longer. All your good deeds, all these things you're doing, get them out of my face. The prophet says, rend your hearts and not your garments. God doesn't want us just going through the motions. He wants the very core of who we are. He's glorified when He changes our very desires and wants. Changes us on the inside. The man who does not have the Spirit, what's it say in your Bible? In verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know what that means? That means you've got to be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Jesus said, whatever is born of flesh is flesh. And whatever is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again. You cannot please God. I don't care if you've been coming to church all your life and you can list a whole bunch of things that you have never done that you consider to be wrong and God would consider to be wrong. I'm pleading with you to consider, have you been born again? Have you come to that place in your life where you realize you're in a state of hostility, that you're killing yourself, that you're bound for hell and you deserve it? But God is the first responder. God is the one who sent His Son to rescue you. And you saw your spiritual fate and what you deserved, and you saw God's goodness in Jesus. And by grace, you've received Christ. You've been born again. Has that happened in your life? Can you point to a time in your life when you've been born again? That takes a miracle, because you can't born again yourself. Right? This passage of Scripture, when it says, cannot. Look at the end of verse 7 and look in verse 8 again. How many times is cannot used? It's used twice, isn't it? He cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What's God telling us here? He's speaking to the total inability of man. Man is not only totally depraved, man is totally unable to please God. Man must be born again, and we are born again from above by God's grace. Praise God that He does that in us. As we think about those who've not been born again, though, who are in a state of hostility against God and a state of inability. I've mentioned this morning we should guard ourselves, right? Have lost friends, but guard ourselves. Be careful about who you're letting influence you. Those who are hostile to God are not going to lead you the right way. So I don't know what you're thinking, young man or young woman who professes to know Christ by having a relationship, a close relationship, a boyfriend or girlfriend, who doesn't know the Lord. Well, you're not thinking right. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. That's going to lead you the wrong way. Sometimes, yeah, I know there's testimonies where people, it turns all out for people, but you ain't guaranteed that. You're not guaranteed it. But another application I want us to think about here, and we think of the mind of man in the state of inability. I want you to think about people that are in that state of hostility and inability, those lost friends we're thinking about, or those lost family members that may be here with you this morning, or lost family members that you had Thanksgiving meal this week. Think about the state of hostility that they're in, the state of inability that they are in. And they are standing at the edge, about to plunge themselves, not on the concrete, but into the hands of the living God, into certain eternal destruction. But they don't know it. They have no clue, and they don't care. How are you going to help them? What are you going to do to help them back away from the edge of the cliff that they don't know that's there, from eternal destruction? They're killing themselves. They're committing spiritual suicide. What are you going to do? What I want to encourage us to be reminded of this morning is remember their state. They're in a state of hostility. They're in a state of inability. They hate God and they hate His law. So what we got to do, folks, is we got to give people the gospel. That friend needs the gospel. That person that's standing on the edge of eternity needs the gospel. Telling somebody to repent is like telling them to stop killing themselves, because that's what they're doing. But they will not, because they cannot. So if I tell somebody to repent, I'm talking with somebody that's not a Christian, and I tell them to repent. But when I tell them to repent, I'm giving them the impression that what they need to do is straighten up. You need to straighten up and start living right. Is that the gospel? No, that's the law. I'm not saying that we don't ever say that, but you say that accompanied with the gospel. Start living right, straighten up, but you need Jesus to help you do that, because you're never going to do it on your own. The Bible tells us that. We need to be very careful that if we're going to talk with people that are lost, we remember that they're hostile to God. They're unable to please God. You give them the law. What's Romans chapter 6, 7 especially, and even chapter 8 getting into and telling us about the law? The law is good. It's not bad. But the law, God has done what the law, verse 3, chapter 8, weakened by the flesh, could not do. That person standing on the edge, you hand them the law, it's like handing them a 100-pound dumbbell. It's weighing them down. You're just pushing them back closer to the edge if you don't give them the gospel. Because they're hostile to God's law. Get that away from me. Get that away from me. And they're about to go off the edge. They've got to have the gospel. What is the gospel? Let them know they've sinned against God. Let them know that Christ has died for them. They must repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God. They're hostile to God. They cannot submit to God's law. They're dead in sin, committing spiritual suicide. What hope is there for them? The power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. Give them the gospel. Moms and dads who still have kids at home, do you want to push your kids off a cliff? Maybe sometimes you feel like that. But on a serious note, there's not a one of us that want to push our kids off a cliff spiritually, do we? We don't want to push them away from the Lord. And what I found as a dad is I'm getting, my kids are entering different seasons of life and independence. Is what managing my household with the ages that they're in and the independence that they're experiencing is beginning to change and look a little bit differently, and it's not easy. It's a very humbling process to go through as a parent. But what I want to be very careful to do is do what Scripture says and not exasperate my children, as I sometimes do, by giving them law and not the gospel. And parents can do that wrongly at no matter what age their children is. So that you know how it works, because you do it yourself sometimes. If you're like me, you're all the time telling them, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And we're not talking, if we don't talk to them about their heart and that they're in rebellion against God, But we're just all the time giving them rules. They need rules. I'm not saying that. But if we just talk about all the time doing the right thing, right thing, right thing, and never talk about the gospel, then we're just pushing them closer to the edge. Your child, they've not been born again, is hostile to God. And they're not going to straighten up unless God gets a hold of their heart. And giving them the law is not going to do it. So tell them what to do. Pray about it. Talk with your spouse. Pray about what that looks like in your household and what's best. But tell them why. And then when they don't like it, try to find opportunities to talk to them about why it is that they're being so rebellious. Because there's problems on the inside. They're hostile to God. Because we don't want to push our kids off the edge. And we don't want to push our friends closer to the edge. So give them the gospel. So let me conclude this way this morning. Believers, in Christ Jesus, minds set on the Spirit, how is that? How is it that many of us in this room can say this morning, I do want to please God. I do want to obey God. The Bible pictures all of humanity. It's God has done this miraculous work of conversion in our life. Amen? And so we must have much cause to rejoice. That's why we meet on Sundays. Is to remember that Jesus Christ who died also rose again. And those who are in Christ have risen with Him. He has saved us from the penalty of sin. And He's rescued us from the power of sin. And our minds are no longer set on the things of the flesh, but they're set on the things of the Spirit. So if we were to do the biblical autopsy of a Christian, we've done the one of the dead man walking. If you were to do the biblical autopsy of the one who's truly been born again, and you examine their mind, you wouldn't find a mind hostile to God. You wouldn't find a mind that's unable, a heart that's unable to please God. You would find somebody who has new desires, who's empowered by the Spirit to please God. And that when they actually live their life, not just in their position before God, they're pleasing to God because of His imputed righteousness, but because of God's power in the Spirit, they even please God by how they live their lives. That's their desire to do so. And when they don't, they confess and ask for forgiveness. And folks, it's all because God is the first responder. I don't even know if saying respond is the right way to God. God don't respond to anything as if it takes Him by surprise. God planned all of this before the foundation of the world to rescue us from our sin. God took the initiative, as it says in verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. God did it. Despite the hostility of man, God looked upon our hostility. He looked upon your inability. And your hostility, your helplessness. And God said before the foundation of the world, this is what I'll do. I'll send my Son and let those who are hostile and able to please me, I'll let them kill Him. And I'll let them kill Him so that upon His resurrection, for those who believe in Him, they will be saved from my righteous wrath and they will walk a righteous path. Is this not a God to be worshipped and to be praised? Who would respond to humanity's depravity and inability by rescuing us in a way that we can't possibly comprehend through the death of His Son? This speaks to the God-wrought, sovereign, miraculous work of conversion done by the hand of the Spirit when our minds are in the hand of the Spirit. So as we gather around the Lord's Supper table this morning and we praise God for what He's done, we're reminded that we have fellowship with God not because of anything we've done, but it took the death of Jesus to rescue us from the penalty of sin It took the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Christ, His death, to change us and set us on a righteous path. So before we take part in the Lord's Supper, remind us this morning. Sunday mornings are intended to be like an oasis for us in the midst of desert-like weeks. And maybe your week has been like that. You've got stuff going on, and the week has felt desert-like. Things haven't went the way you've wanted them to. Things are seem to be falling the way you don't want them to. But what we're reminded of on Sundays, and what we should seek to remind ourselves of every day as we read our Bibles and pray and seek the Lord and have fellowship with believers throughout the week, is God has done what we cannot do, and we can trust Him. So I'm going to pray right now. And after I pray, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Our deacons are going to come and be seated, and I'm going to explain to us the Lord's Supper. But I want to plead with you right now as I'm praying. As we take part in the Lord's Supper, what we're reminded of, only those who've been born again and are true believers can have a meal with God. You can't even take this piece of bread and this cup in God's favor unless you've been born again. You can't even do that. This is grace for you if you're an unbeliever this morning. You're being reminded as you're separated from the Lord's table this morning. You're reminded that you must be born again. Please call upon the name of the Lord even now and be saved. And as we bow in prayer, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't take part in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Even as Christians, even as those who've been baptized as believers, if there's sin in our lives that we're holding on to and we won't let go of and we know about it and we're unrepentant, much as the way it was for the Corinthian church, it's most likely affecting our relationships or affecting other believers who know about those sins or could know about them. And we're warned not to take part in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And I would encourage you, as I pause right now in prayer, that you would talk to the Lord first about things that's going on in your own life. So let's pause in prayer right now, and then I'll pray. Thank you, Father, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a patient God you are. Sovereign that you've rescued us, Lord, and patient that you continue with us, Lord, and you lead us to persevere in the faith that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.